Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Well, great to be back with you again this week. Please have that passage open in front of you. It'd be good for you to be able to refer to it. Last week we began by answering the question, what is a Christian? And we started to answer that by saying, a Christian is someone who's saved by God's grace. Grace is the word the Bible uses to describe God's attitude towards undeserving rebels like you and I. You and I were born into this world as spiritual zombies. That is, physically alive, but spiritually dead as far as God is concerned. Which is why in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 we read the following. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice that the writer Paul in verse 1 states, you were dead. In verse 2, you once walked. In verse 3, he uses the phrase, we all once walked and were by nature children of wrath. He's referring to the time before the Ephesians were Christians. And why? Well, because God graciously showed mercy by choosing some in that city and making them alive in Christ Jesus, even though they were spiritually dead to him, to God, at one point in time. Look at verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace is unique to Christianity because, unlike all other religious belief systems on offer in the world today, it insists on making God's acceptance of you and I unconditional. Grace is about being God breathing new life into that which was dead. That is you and me if we are being saved here today. Grace is amazing because once you've experienced it, life can never be the same ever again. Now, everything I have said and I'm going to say in these three talks, last week, this week and next week, revolves around what Paul the writer writes in verses 8, 9 and 10. These are, if you like, summary verses of what I'm saying. So let me read them to you once more. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So the first part to our answer of the question, what is a Christian, is that a Christian is someone who is saved by grace. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. But that was last week. The second part of our answer is this. A Christian is someone who is saved through faith. A Christian is someone who is saved by grace, yes, but through faith. Look with me again at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. The question then becomes this. What is faith? And how do I get hold of some? Is it measured in kilometres or litres, pounds, stocks and shares, or some other currency, as it were? Can faith be bought or earned in some way? What exactly is faith? Well, let's start by trying to clear up what faith is not. What faith is not. Dan Brown, in his famous or infamous book, depending on your point of view, The Da Vinci Code, writes this: every faith in the world is based on fabrication. That is the definition of faith. Acceptance of that which we imagine to be true, that which cannot be proved. I wonder, is that what you think of when you think of the word faith? Do you think of something you only imagine to be true? A fabrication, that is, a helpful or convenient lie that simply cannot be proved. In the Oxford Dictionary of Current English, you will find the following definition of faith: spiritual apprehension of divine truth apart from proof, or firm belief, especially without logical proof. Atheistic Oxford professor Richard Dawkins has written the following: scientific beliefs are supported by evidence, and they get results. Myths and faiths, like Christianity, are not and do not. Well, the Bible would say this is not the kind of faith you need to be a real Christian. To have Christian faith is not to commit some sort of intellectual suicide. Or second, what about the newlyweds, Claudia and John, who were in their mid-20s when Claudia was diagnosed with a form of cancer that gave her a 50-50 chance of survival? The treatment she received meant that her beauty fled literally almost overnight. Her skin darkened, her hair fell out, and her throat became raw. Claudia had hoped that her Christian visitors would bring her a few words of comfort. However, one woman who dropped by confidently assured Claudia that healing was her only escape. Sickness, Claudia was told, is never God's will. So God will deliver you, Claudia, but only if you can conjure up enough faith to believe, then you will be healed. Faith can move mountains, Claudia. So all you need to do is name your promise in faith and then claim the victory. Claudia puzzled over the procedure and wondered how she could convince God of her utter sincerity. Sadly, this woman simply left Claudia desperately confused because apparently she just didn't have enough faith. Now, I want to suggest to you that the sort of faith you need to be a real Christian is not the kind of faith you have to muster up with all your might or willpower. That is not what Ephesians 2 and verse 8 is talking about. For other people, the word faith equals do nothing. Faith for them is simply about letting go and letting God. For example, some missionary organizations call themselves faith missions. That is because they use no planned or organized human method of fundraising. Rather, they just trust God to supply their needs, usually through other Christians. Then you have the couple who decided they were not going to use contraceptives after they got married. They were just going to use the do-nothing and trust God form of birth controls. The other name for such couples is parents. Now, I'm not saying that it is always illegitimate for couples or Christian organizations to conduct themselves in this way. So don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. Now, what I am saying is that if you want to use the word faith in the way the Bible uses it, then we must not equate it with sitting back and doing nothing. This is not the kind of faith that makes you a real Christian. Put simply, this is not what Ephesians 2 verse 8 is talking about. So what is faith? In summary then, being a Christian means first being saved by God's grace, but second it will mean being saved through faith. So what is faith? We've looked at what it is not, so what is it? And we need to be clear about this if we are to truly understand and experience God's grace in all its richness. Look at verse 8 again with me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Now, some people think of faith as some sort of talent, like an ability to do mathematics or play a musical instrument. What I mean is that people will sometimes say something like, "Oh, I wish I had your faith." As if faith is something they never, ever exercise themselves. But the truth is, on one level, faith is a very unremarkable thing. Whether we realize it or not, we all, without exception, exercise faith every day of our lives, no matter what our belief system. I'm showing my age now. My children tend to use things like Instagram and WhatsApp and Snapchat. Well, take, for example, email. I sent my first email in my second year at university over 25 years ago now. But I have no idea how email works. I use it because I have faith that when I get a message in my inbox, I click reply, type my message, and then click send. And based on the evidence of my past experience, I know I can put my faith in my desktop computer at home, Microsoft Outlook, and the internet. Because I get responses, and have done for the last quarter of a century, from people who I email. I know it works, and so every time I send an email, I'm exercising my faith or belief in computer software and technology. You are currently putting your faith in the chair you are sitting on as I speak. So please note in verse 8 that we are not saved simply because we have faith, because as I've just demonstrated to you, that everyone has faith of some kind or other, regardless of what they claim to be, whether Christian or not. On one level, faith is not that special. Now, verse 8 says we are saved through faith and not simply by having faith. Some people seem to think that the psychological act of having faith is something that has merit in and of itself. So they end up having faith in the fact that they have faith. And they think that such faith is enough to save them. But that completely misses the point of faith. As someone put it like this, many today are too preoccupied with looking at their faith rather than faith's object. A non-specific faith in anyone or anything is not the kind of faith verse 8 is talking about. For example, as nice as it is, putting my faith in elderflower and lemon cake will not get me to heaven. So it does not and will not matter how religious I am in eating elderflower and lemon cake, or for that matter, how much of it I eat. It may make me sick or fat or both, but it will not help me to have a relationship with God. As far as being a Christian is concerned, the key thing about faith is not that I have faith or even how big that faith is. According to the Bible, I can have faith as small as the smallest possible seed. The key thing about faith is the reliability of the object of that faith. See, strong faith in the wrong thing is simply superstition. A superstition is faith gone wrong, and has been described as the worm that exudes from a dead faith. Imagine you wanted to cross a fast-flowing river. As you approach that river, you notice that someone has placed a large plank of wood across that river. Now, it does not matter how strong your faith is or how confident you are about crossing that river. If that plank of wood is too weak to support your body mass, then you will not make it across to the other side without getting wet. In that situation, that plank cannot stop you from collapsing under your weight, no matter how much courage or confidence you display as you approach it. On the other hand, the weakest faith in a strong enough plank of wood will get you to the other side. Notice that both times faith is being exercised. What makes the difference is the object of that faith in each case, i.e. a weak or a strong enough plank of wood. The point is, whether you have faith as small as a mustard seed or as big as an oak tree makes no difference. Faith in the right object is what matters most. It is through the response of faith directed towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. We are not saved simply because we have this response of faith, but rather through trusting in the object of faith. Notice with me that Ephesians 2 verse 8 does not say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through love." Nor does it say, "For it is by grace you've been saved through turning away from your sins or repenting." Loving others and loving God, repenting of wrong attitudes and actions, are good things, aren't they? But verse 8 does not say we are saved through either of these things. No, you are saved through faith. But why? Well, because the unique thing about faith, Christian faith, is that it directs you and me to put our trust in another person and not ourselves. Faith is all about trusting, relying, depending, believing upon Jesus Christ to save you. That is why in verse 5 and 6, Paul the writer refers to being with Christ or with him. In verses 6, 7, and 10, he writes of being in Christ Jesus. Faith then is actively trusting, depending, believing, or relying upon the fact that through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, God is able to make you and me spiritually alive, even though previously we were spiritually dead because of our trespasses and sins. Verse 1. Faith then is our response to what God has done in sending Jesus into the world. Faith says, don't look to yourself, whether your background, your pedigree, your personal achievements, or your moral integrity. Faith says, look to Christ, depend, believe, or trust in what he has done, because if you do, God can and will save you. Look to his merits, because you have no merits of your own as you stand before God. One writer put it this way: place no faith in your works. Place no faith in your faith. Place all your trust in the object of your faith, the good works of Christ. Well, this is all extremely humbling, isn't it? You see, while grace says you don't deserve it, faith says you have to put your trust in another because you cannot trust in yourself. Both love and repentance focus on our deeds done for God, unlike faith, which says, which directs us to focus on and trust in or rely, depend upon the deeds of another, namely Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, you could have faith as small as a mustard seed, and yet nothing will be impossible for you. You could move mountains, as it were, says Jesus. Well, Jesus was simply saying that faith is at its most powerful when it is attached directly to him, or when he is the object. Faith is at its most powerful not when it is big, but when it has a big view of the one in whom it is trusting, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But where does this ability to trust God in this way come from? It cannot come from you or me, because as we saw in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2, we were spiritually dead. That is, powerless to produce or to exercise faith or trust ourselves. Spiritually dead people cannot produce a spiritual faith within themselves. Look again at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It, i.e. faith, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. No, God in his grace and mercy lovingly gives us faith as a gift. We cannot boast about faith because true Christian faith is not our work produced in ourselves, but rather a work of God the Holy Spirit produced in us. He chooses us and then gives us faith as a free gift. Can you begin to see why we are saved? Not because we have faith, but rather through faith. You cannot get faith on your own. You cannot earn it or buy it. You can only receive it as a gift from God. So not only does faith, Christian faith, direct you and me to put our trust in Jesus rather than in ourselves, but the very ability to put my trust in Jesus and not myself is something that you and I cannot produce in and of ourselves. God, in his grace and mercy, has to give it to us as a free and gracious gift. The humbling truth is this: the ability to put your trust in yourself comes naturally to all of us. Many people's mantra in life, in fact, is believe in yourself. The best and most successful people in life have a great deal of self-belief. People believing in themselves is the staple diet of the Oprah generation. But the ability to trust in what Christ has done for you can only come to you or me as a supernatural gift of God's grace through his Holy Spirit working in us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I want to end by drawing out some implications of what I've been trying to say. The first is that faith in Jesus gives us great assurance. In 1979, world-famous evangelist, the late Billy Graham, was asked in an interview on Australian TV this question: do you believe that you are going to heaven when you die? Billy Graham replied, yes. Angry callers jammed the phone lines because they were shocked at Billy Graham's response. People had assumed that he knew he was going to heaven because he was full of himself and all the good things that he had done for God. They saw his response as arrogant. But no, Billy Graham's assurance was based on the Bible and the fact that he was trusting in the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore what Jesus had done for him on the cross by dying in his place, taking the punishment that he deserved. That is what gave him the confidence to say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Faith in Jesus gave him great confidence or assurance. If you are not a Christian here today, I want you to know that you can have that same confidence if you would but put the full weight of your trust in Jesus. That's the first implication. With saving faith comes great assurance. Second, if you're not a Christian here today, you need to humbly ask God to give you his gift of faith. You need to recognize that trusting in yourself is not the same as trusting in Jesus. The first is natural. The second is supernatural. You cannot muster up saving faith by using your willpower or by positive thinking. You cannot buy or earn saving faith. It is a free gift of God's grace and mercy. And the only way you're going to get it is if you humbly plead with God to give it to you. And those of us who are Christians need to remember this when we are tempted to look down on those who are not trusting in Jesus. The only reason that you or I do is because we have received a gift that we did not earn and did not deserve. The gift of faith. Appreciating where our faith comes from, and I include myself in this, should help to keep us both gracious and humble. The third thing to say is that Christian faith is not about letting go and letting God. We do have to do something, and that something is the act of responding appropriately to what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross all those years ago. Apparently there is a certain bridge, I've never been to South America, but apparently there is a certain bridge in South America which is made of interlocking vines that supports a swinging platform hundreds of feet above a river. Now, as you approach that bridge, I imagine the engineer in you might want to measure the stress tolerance of those vines or test the wood for termites. But since thousands of people have crossed that bridge over the years, at the end of the day, if you or I want to get to the other side of that bridge, we have to step out in faith and put our full weight on that bridge and then walk across. In a similar way, if you or I want to be saved through faith, we have to be willing to put the full weight of our trust day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, on the fact that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is able to do that for us, to save us. Faith is not simply an intellectual exercise. It involves an active step of putting my trust in Jesus each day of my life. Can I ask you, have you done that? Are you doing that? Because a Christian is someone who is saved through faith. Let's bow our heads and pray together as we think about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that those of us who have this gift of faith would give you thanks and praise for your generosity in giving us the ability to believe and to trust in Jesus. And I pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know this gift, that you might graciously give them the gift of faith, the ability to put their trust in Jesus alone. We pray these things in his name. Amen.